So you probably already know this if you've been here before. I look like a senior adult, which I am. I'm old enough to be drawing Social Security, yet I have two teenage boys. They are my children, not my grandchildren, and they make life very interesting. Very interesting. Months ago, I was away on a trip preaching somewhere, and I got a call from my oldest son, 17 at the time, and he said, "Hey, Dad, can I drive your car? My brakes aren't working." I said, "What do you mean they aren't working?" And he said, "Well, there's this scraping sound, and it's really hard to stop." And I said, "Well, when did this start?" "Oh, I don't know, a few weeks ago." "Why didn't you tell me about it then?" "I don't know. I didn't think it was a big deal." Awesome. Here's the truth, right? Some of you know this. A couple of months earlier, there was a squealing sound when he went to put on his brakes, and that squealing sound progressed to a scraping sound, which progressed to the brakes would go all the way to the floor and no longer even pretend to slow the momentum of the car. Ultimately, what happened is we ended up with an enormous repair bill because not only were the brake shoes and rotors gone, the calipers were gone as well. And so we just replaced the whole brake system in the car. Now, if you own a car, you know that sometimes breakdowns, they just happen. They just come out of the blue. There's no warning signs. But a lot of times there is a warning sign. There's a smell. There's a sound. There's a drip in the driveway. There's a squeak. There's something that tells you that things are not just quite right. There's signals to let you know there's a problem, right? Sometimes we have these little lights on the dashboard that say, "There's a problem," right? Do something about it. I don't know if you know this, but that's true spiritually and emotionally. Feelings are like warning lights on our dashboard. They don't need to be ignored. They should be investigated. And the objective of investigating your feelings, what's happening inside of you, is not just to make the feeling go away. The objective is to deal with the issue that produces these kinds of feelings. They are telling us that something needs attention, right? You understand this? Something needs attention, and that should move us to action. Today, we're going to talk about what it's like in seasons where you're struggling in your relationship with God, where you feel like you haven't lost your faith, but you just don't sense the presence and the movement and the activity of God in your life. He feels distant. You don't feel like he's speaking to you, like he's engaged and involved. And maybe you're just disappointed or you're confused by what he's doing or what he's not doing, right? We've all been there. Psalm 42 is a vivid picture for us of what it looks like, what it feels like to struggle spiritually. But the writer's not just giving us a description. He's not just painting for us a picture of what spiritual struggle looks like. He is also giving us some direction. So as this morning, as we walk through this psalm, there are three things I hope to unpack for you. Okay, you ready? Okay. Thank you, Dustin. Let me just come down here and you guys ready? All right, let's go. Here are the three things. I want to show you what the writer feels, which very often will identify what you and I experience, what we feel. I want to show you what he knows, and they are things that you and I need to know. And then I'm going to show you what he does as a result of what he knows. All right, I want to help you identify with him and learn from this psalm. All right, let's start with this. What he feels, and what we may very well feel as well. All right, we're going to pick up in verse 1. He says, "As the deer pants for the water or for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Maybe this verse conjures up for you some sweet scene of a deer, a precious little deer in a peaceful green meadow, sort of sauntering up to a babbling brook and lapping up the cool water and the warmth of the day. And I just need to tell you that's the wrong idea, because he says he pants. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't pant when I stroll. I pant when I run. The picture here is a deer on the run. He's fearing for his life. He's feeling pursued and hunted by something. Dying of thirst, but unable to get to and find a stream to drink from. Y'all, it's an intense and frantic search for water. The psalmist here is saying he's distressed. He's pursued by trouble. He's desperate for God, but he can't seem to find God. He can't seem to get to God. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? Where's your God? He can't stop crying. Always weeping. Have you ever been there? Like, just the tears just don't seem to stop. And it seems like he's not eating either, because he says, even my tears are my food. They're the only thing that provide nourishment for me is the tears that I'm crying. And the outside world notices that everything's not right, because they're mocking him. Where's your God? Where's your God? To them, it looks like God has forsaken him as well. Y'all, it's not just an internal struggle. The struggle is obvious to everybody else. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. On some level, he knows that he shouldn't be so troubled. That's why he says, why are you so troubled? Why so distressed? So why discouraged? Maybe he wants to sing a song of praise like we sang this morning, declaring the majesty and greatness of God, but he just can't. It just seems too hard in the middle of his circumstance. He's in the depths, and it feels like a never-ending downward spiral. Y'all, he's downcast and depressed. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Listen, y'all, he feels overwhelmed. He feels overcome by what's happening. As if the imagery here is as if he's drowning, gasping for air. The storm is just too much for him, and he wonders, why is God not doing anything? Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Feels forgotten and left defenseless, as if his enemies are oppressing him. And it seems like God is not protecting him. God's not coming to his aid. God's not turning things around. God's not remedying the situation. Y'all, that's rough, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know from personal experience that feeling of desperation, because you've been there, or maybe you're there today. Maybe this is your current reality. And as much as we'd like to believe otherwise, the Bible never promises us an easy life. Y'all, the prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. The notion that you come to Jesus and everything will be glorious and wonderful and prosperous and good and happy, that's not it, y'all. That's not the gospel. I even read this morning in my own personal time with God, Jesus said, hey, if you're going to come and follow me, then you've got to die to yourself. That's not the gospel that gets preached. And y'all, there's something in us that wants to believe that life is always going to be up and to the right, but it's just not how it is. It's not the truth. In fact, Jesus told us that in the world we would have trouble. From his own lips, he said, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. He told us that we would have trouble and times of darkness and seasons of drought. There'd be loss and grief and times of deep hurt and feelings of depression. And listen, if you haven't been there yet, you will be. Trust me, nobody's exempt. Nobody's exempt. And I want to say this to you, because you experience that does not mean that there is something fundamentally wrong with you. The enemy will use these seasons to try to disrupt your faith. God's intention and his purpose is never to give you a life of independence and perfection apart from him. Here's the thing I've learned, y'all. Trouble drives me to God. And guess what God's after? Driving me to himself. God wants me to come to him. God is not trying to create a life for me that leads itself to independence. God is always trying to tether me to himself, reminding me that apart from him, I can't do anything. I desperately need him. Listen, y'all, the children of Israel suffered in Egypt. King David suffered. The Old Testament prophets suffered. Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh, and Jesus suffered so much that in the garden he would say, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And from the cross, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Don't fall into the trap that there is something fundamentally wrong with you because you experience distress and difficulty and hardship and suffering and yearning and longing for God. The Bible never suggests that we should deny the reality of our struggle or pretend we don't feel pain. Can I just say this to you, church? This is why we have to be honest with each other. It's why you need to be in a community group where you can share your heart and unpack the struggle of your life, because the enemy wants to separate you and seclude you and isolate you so that you believe everybody else has got the Facebook, Instagram, perfect life, and you're fundamentally messed up because your life is not like that. I'm going to tell you, my wife and I in the last year have walked through one of the most unbelievably difficult seasons in our life. A lot of disappointment, a lot of pain, and a lot of hurt. And you know what the most comforting thing has been to us? To walk alongside brothers and sisters who've experienced the same thing, who know what it feels like, and who can say to us, God is faithful. Y'all, you need to be in community, and you need to quit coming to church and acting like everything's fine. Now, you don't need to come to church and dump all your stuff out on everybody the moment you walk in the door, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But y'all, we got to be real with each other. Because in being real and honest with each other about our pain and our hurt and our difficulty and our struggle, we can actually lock arms and charge the gates of hell together, right? Come on, anybody with me? See, it feels safe to hide, but it's not safe to hide, people. It's not safe to hide. The psalmist didn't hide. And thank God he didn't, because he told us it's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle. But the Bible doesn't suggest that we pretend. But here's what I know. The psalmist doesn't ignore his feelings, but he's also, y'all, aware of a greater reality. He's got a different focus. What he tells us is what he knows about who God is. And this is the second thing that you and I need to see from this passage. What he knows and what we need to know about who God is. All right, the first is this. God is all satisfying. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Remember that I told you that the picture here is a deer being hunted, running, chased after, pursued. And it seems pretty clear that he feels threatened. The psalmist is saying he feels threatened by some trouble. Listen to what he says. My soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for God. Maybe he's recalling David's prayer in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Listen, he knows deep inside that he needs something more than just an escape from danger. In tough times, if we're honest, what most of us want is just to be out of the trouble we're in. We just want a reprieve from the difficulty. We just want to escape from the trouble. We want an end to the turmoil. We want some peace. But y'all, temporary escape from trouble will never really satisfy us. Why? Because you know this. There's more trouble right around the corner. Right? You get out of one spot and there's another one coming. Just relief from current trouble is not going to satisfy you because there's more trouble coming. You and I need something that's more long-lasting than just a temporary reprieve. Because everything is temporary except Jesus. Everything is passing except Him. He's the only one who endures. The only one who remains. And it's Him that we need. Let me ask you this morning, what trouble is chasing you? What is it? Is it a health crisis? Is it a rebellious kid? Is it difficulty in your marriage? Is it financial problems? Is it a job search? What is it? For some of you, it's guilt and shame are hunting you down. They're chasing you. For others, you're just plagued by disappointment. It hasn't turned out like you thought it would. Life isn't what you were expecting. God hasn't done what you wanted Him to do, and you're just disappointed and frustrated. Listen to the psalmist. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and be in the presence of God? Y'all, more than you need to be free of trouble, you need to be with Jesus. Because the psalmist was right. In His presence is fullness of joy. He's faithful. He won't leave you. He won't fail you. He's the only one who can satisfy you. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4 says this, "One thing I ask for, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." You know when David prayed that prayer? Go back and read the rest of Psalm 24. He's being pursued by enemies. He's surrounded by an army that's advancing against him and laying siege to the city where he is. He's been forsaken by his family. He's been abandoned by those that are close to him. He's being lied about and pursued. And in the middle of all the trouble of Psalm 27, David doesn't pray a single prayer for God to save it, to change his circumstances. His singular prayer is, this is just the one thing I need. I just need to be in the presence of Jesus. I just need to see His face. I just need to take in His beauty and feast on His goodness and trust His kindness and compassion and grace and glory to be enough for me. But listen, here's the reality. Some of you are panting this morning and you're thirsty, but it's not because you're being chased. It's because you're the one doing the chasing. Some of y'all this morning are running hard after stuff and things and experiences and status and success and image and relationships and approval. And you're chasing those things because you've believed the lie of the world that those will satisfy you. And what you need to hear me today is, what you need to hear today is that none of that will satisfy. Because just like trouble, all of those things are temporary. They're fleeting. They're passing. They're going away. They will not endure. And you need to cling to the truth of Psalm 16:2. And it says where he says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And then in verse 4, he says, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more." You think what you're chasing is the path to fulfillment. The proverb says, "There is a way that seems right unto man, the end of which is death." It seems good to you. It seems right to you, but it won't fulfill you, y'all. Jesus told us that the eternal, abundant life that He came to give us was not found in its stuff and things and people and experiences. It was found in knowing Him and loving Him and following Him. What you and I really need is Jesus, because in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You need to know that only God will satisfy you. Only God will satisfy you. The second thing the psalmist knows that you and I need to know is that God is faithful. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Listen carefully to what he's saying. He's saying, I may feel downcast and oppressed, even forgotten, but it hasn't always been like this, right? It hasn't always been like this. The psalmist says, I remember being protected by God, kept safe by him. I can recall the joy and gladness of standing in church and singing with my brothers and sisters. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The psalmist can remember singing those songs, delighting in the goodness of God. He's looking back and considering the faithful goodness of God. Let me ask you this morning, can you do that? Can you do that? Do you have a clear view of the faithfulness and goodness of God that's behind you? The blessing and favor and kindness and mercy and grace of God that has chased you all the days of your life. Listen to me. Every experience of God's faithfulness to you, every answered prayer, every healing and deliverance and miraculous provision, every time God showed up for you, every time, y'all, every time he met you, every time he spoke to you, every single one of those is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And you and I need to cling to those things and remember them and write them down and repeat them and tell them to one another, because we need to stir up in each other a confidence in the faithfulness and goodness of God. We need to celebrate them. When you sing songs here, you need to attach personal experience to it. Y'all at home, we sing a song called Trust in God. And the bridge, I think maybe y'all sing that here too. The bridge goes, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered me. And I want to tell you, every time I sing that song, rushing through my mind are a list of answered prayers. Because I've attached to that truth that I seek the Lord and he answers me and he responds. I've attached personal experience to that. So what that does is it fuels confidence in the faithfulness of God in my life. Y'all, I got a list of answered prayers. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I got a list of unanswered prayers. I got a list of things I'm still asking God to do, but I have a list of answered prayers. And I go back because it reminds me that God does hear and answer prayer. He's kept me, y'all. He's sustained me in seasons when I should have not made it through. He's provided for me over and over and over again. And sometimes, y'all, those provisions are nothing short of miraculous. I can look back and say, I don't know how we made it. The math doesn't math. But God blessed and provided, and stuff came out of nowhere, and somehow bills got paid, and God was faithful. I've also observed his faithfulness in the lives of people in my church family. Y'all, I've watched God heal. I've prayed with people who had a diagnosis and then went back to the doctor, and what was they saw on the scan this day was gone the next day. And you can call it a medical mistake if you want to. I'm going to call it the healing hand of God. Y'all, I believe in that. I've watched God do that. I have watched God put hopelessly broken marriages back together. I've watched him save and transform people and turn them around and pull them out of addiction and set them on a rock, on a firm place to stand. And I have to tell you that often it's the work of God in the lives of others that gives me hope that God will work in my life. You need to tell your story. You need to tell your story because somebody needs to believe that God still does the kind of thing he's done in your life. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not a trite little saying. It's a foundational truth you and I need to anchor our hope to. He's consistent. He's faithful. And you can trust him. You can trust him. The third thing the psalmist knows is this. He knows God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look with me at verse 7. He says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now, don't miss this. He acknowledges that what is happening to him is under the sovereign rule of God. Look at what he says. Your waterfalls, your waves, your breakers. He is saying, God, this is at your hand. This is from your hand. They're your waves and breakers. They are subject to your command. He's acknowledging that God is involved in his troubles. Even in the storm, y'all, God is still sovereign. The Bible repeatedly affirms this truth. Here's another verse I memorized years ago, and I'm just going to advocate for you. The only way you're going to get through some of the stuff you're trying to get through is by having the Word of God implanted in your heart. So please don't tell me you can't memorize Scripture, because you can still sing song lyrics. And if you can sing song lyrics that don't proclaim the glory of God, then you can memorize a few Scripture verses, all right? So stop, all right? Psalm 11, 3 and 4. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are being, y'all, when it's all crumbling and coming apart and falling apart in the seams, and as we used to say in the South, going to hell in a handbasket. Anybody say that in Indiana? Do y'all say that up here? I feel like I'm speaking a foreign language, all right? The psalmist said, hey, when everything's falling apart, what can the righteous do? And the answer is this. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. What can the righteous do? The righteous just remember that God is sovereignly ruling and reigning over all. Did you catch that? What's essential when everything is caving in and the world seems to be falling apart is our awareness that our good God is seated in the place of all authority and power on his throne in heaven. Y'all, the sovereignty of God is a glorious doctrine that should bring us immeasurable hope and peace. We should find great comfort in knowing that somebody other than us is in control, is in charge, is faithfully working out his good plan. Y'all, don't ever let this go. Even in chaos and pain and confusion, God is still firmly on the throne, faithfully working all things together to conform me and you to the image of his son. And one day, y'all, he's going to present us before his glorious presence, faultless and with great joy. Listen, you're going to make it, but not because of you. You're going to make it because the sovereign God has promised to keep you. You're going to make it because what the enemy means for evil, God intends for good. You're going to make it because none of his promises have failed. And y'all, we need to know that God doesn't have the heart to do us good. He doesn't just have the heart to do us good. He has the ability to do us good. And y'all, I don't always understand it. I can't make sense of it. My tiny little finite mind can't work it out. But the scripture's very clear that in everything, God is working for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But don't miss the next verse, because the next verse says that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the good that God is working out in my life is to conform me to Jesus, not to make my life easy and prosperous and pain-free. God is sovereign. The fourth thing he knows is this, and that's the number four, God's love endures. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Even in the midst of great darkness, battling depression and discouragement, he still recognizes the love of God directed toward him. It says at night he sings of that love and he turns that song into a prayer. You and I need to hang on to God's great love for us. And y'all, there's no clearer demonstration of that than what we celebrate this week. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to say it again. You ought to memorize this verse. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to straighten up, turn it around, get it right. His love started when he looked at you in your sin and rebellion and covered in guilt and shame, and he said, I'll die for that one. That's the demonstration of his love for you, church. The measure of God's love for you is not your temporary condition. Please don't try to measure God's love for you by some circumstance you are experiencing. And confidence in God's love for you has nothing to do with how you feel. There are days I don't feel loved. Anybody else in the room? There's lots of days I don't feel worthy of love. Like, I know me. I know my heart. I know my bent to sin. And the enemy will take that and he'll use it against me as justification for telling me why God could never love me. Why God doesn't love me. Why this current circumstance that I'm experiencing is proof that God doesn't love me. And you and I need to learn to look back at the enemy and say, no, sir, you need to shut up and sit down, because God demonstrates his love for me in this while I was still a sinner, lost, steeped, held by sin, bondage, pain, suffering. Christ died for me. And that death is the propitiation for my sin. It is the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. There is now for there no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you and I need to know and hang on to God's great love for us. The psalmist knows that only God is all satisfying. He's faithful and sovereign, and his love endures. And that knowledge, that understanding of the character of God, is what provoked him to do what he did. I don't want you to miss this morning. The psalmist acted the way he acted because of what he knew about God, not because of what he felt. I'm going to say that again because it's good. And some of you need to write it down. The psalmist acted the way he acted because of what he knew about who God was, not because of how he felt. Listen, in seasons of hardship and difficulty, you and I have a choice, right? We have a choice. We can react to our circumstances and how we feel about them, which is what most of us do, right? Come on, are we going to tell the truth in here this morning? Y'all just going to sit there and look at me like, what's wrong with this crazy man? Be honest with yourself. Most of the time, what drives your action or your sense that, honey, we got to do something, is what is your circumstance and how you feel about it. All right, come on. Anybody in the room going to confess that with me? Come on, put your hand up. Armpit it. Let me see it. All right, the rest of you are either not paying attention or you're just lying in church, and I'll ask God to deal with you about that later. Look, that's what we do. It's how we respond. We respond to what we are experiencing and how we feel about what we're experiencing. It's human nature. But the other choice is that we can respond to the revealed character of God. Y'all, my life is not built, my hope is not built on my circumstance and how I feel about it. My life is built on the foundation of the character and the work of God. And I need to know that, and I need to call it up, and I need to make sure that the things I do are responding to that and not how I feel about what I'm experiencing. The direction of our lives will be determined by which we choose. Some of y'all know this. You ended up in a mess because you responded to how you felt about the situation you were in, right? Can anybody say amen to that? Behind you is a, oh, I wish I had never. Come on, somebody. Nobody's ever made a mistake, has a regret. No regrets in the room. No regrets? Thank you. Thank you. Got one honest man in the room. All right. Y'all, the direction of our life is determined by whether we are responding to our circumstance or responding to the character of God. I mean, y'all sing this song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Y'all, we have to determine our course of action based on what we know about the character of God. All right, so here's what he does. Here's what the psalmist does. And I think, y'all, these are three super important things for you and I to give ourselves to in light of what we are experiencing and what we know about the character of God. Are you ready? Yep. I'm losing them, Dustin. All right, here we go. Number one, he speaks truth to himself. He speaks truth to himself. Go back to verse 5. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I will yet praise him. Do you see what's happening here? He's questioning himself. He's examining his feelings. And then he's speaking to his own soul. He's instructing his feelings. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Surely you know by now that your feelings aren't always reliable. Follow your heart. Just do what feels right. Y'all, that's horrible advice. Please don't say that to anybody. Please don't. Because Jeremiah 17 is true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the condition of our heart. Don't follow your heart. For God's sake, don't follow your heart. Your heart's deceitful. Your feelings are real, but they may not be telling you the truth. They may very well need some attention and action, but they probably don't need obedience. Just think about what the psalmist felt that wasn't true. Just think about it for a second. He felt abandoned, did he not? He felt forsaken. But the truth was that God was present and listening. God was there. He felt like he would be swept away and destroyed, but the truth was God was his rock and his fortress and his strong deliverer. He felt like God was against him, but the truth was God loved him and was for him. Can you just for a second imagine what kind of mess he would have been in if he hadn't known the truth? Y'all, this is one of the primary reasons that you and I need to spend regular time in God's Word. And can I just say this? I'm not talking about 5 minutes of devotional reading in the morning. I'm talking about sitting in the Word of God and looking for the face of God. Way too many of us read the Bible looking for us. We're trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. And there is that in there. There is instruction. But I want you to know that before the Word of God was ever instruction, it was revelation. God's Word is not primarily a manual to be followed. It is a revelation of a God to be loved and served and trusted and followed. So read it looking for God. Y'all, one of the first questions I ask myself every morning when I read the Word is, what does this tell me about the character of God? What does this tell me about who God is? What can I learn about this great and glorious God that I'm called to love and serve and follow? What does it tell me about who he is? You got to meditate on it. You got to memorize it, because y'all, Satan is a liar, and he attacks your hearts with lies about the character and purposes of God. And often those lies come in the form of, you ready? Feelings. Well, I just don't feel like God loves me. Go read the gospel and then tell me you don't feel like God loves you. Y'all, if we're going to be able to navigate the enemy's lies, then we've got to be armed and ready to speak truth to ourselves. And y'all, that truth has got to be anchored in the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. We wield the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God against the lies and attacks of the enemy. All right, the second thing he does is this. He prays honest prayers. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Y'all, I love this. Look at how he refers to God. I say to God, my rock. Even in trouble, he has not lost sight of who God is to him, and he's not stopped saying, hey, God's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's an ever-present help in trouble. No matter how dark and depressing, he still calls God his rock, solid, reliable, the foundation of life. But then he verbalizes his confusion. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Can we be honest? God often doesn't work the way I want him to. I'm going to say that again. God often does not work the way I want him to. Y'all, I'm a leader. I'm a type A. I have an opinion about everything, and I'm happy to share it with you. I have ideas about how I would like God to address any number of things in my life. But you know what? Often God does not work according to my plan.
Thank God he
does. Amen. Amen. And sometimes he doesn't work the way I expected him to. Right? That was the reality for the Jews in Jesus' day. Jesus sent a Messiah, but the Messiah didn't look like they wanted him to look. Like they were expecting him to look. Right? God doesn't work the way we want him to, or even how we're expecting him to work. And I need you to understand this. God can handle your questions and your complaints. He can handle it. So be honest. He already knows what you're thinking anyway. You might as well say it. Maybe not to everybody else, but okay? It's okay. But y'all, I also think there might be an underlying implication in these questions that David asked here. I want to read them a different way. Okay? Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? God, is there a justifiable reason this is happening? Do you hear that? It's possible that what the psalmist is doing here is he's trying to make sure that there is not some sin in his life that has put him in this position of being distanced from God. So he's asking, and y'all, I think it's a good practice for us. We should always be examining ourselves. We should also always position ourselves under the Word of God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, that always, we ought to invite the inspection of the Holy Spirit. Show me. Like, I don't want to be separated from you, and I feel separated, and if there's something I have done or I am doing that's creating this separation, then please tell me what it is so we can deal with it, because I know that your word says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And y'all, I want that. I want that. I want that freedom. I want to take advantage of that promise. I had a friend one time say to me, I love confession. And I looked at him like, what is wrong with you? Like, I don't love confession. Anybody in the room? I don't love confession. I hate having to say I was wrong. Right? I hate have to say, I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. And this is what he said to me. He said, Chris, he said, I get to crawl into the presence of God on my belly, filthy, stained, and broken by sin. And in his presence, I get to confess. And he said, then I get to stand up and walk out clean and whole and forgiven. What's not to love about that? Y'all, what's not to love about that? What's not to love about being covered in the righteousness of God because we've confessed our sin? Whoo! Okay. Number three, he holds on to hope. Verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Y'all, the psalm ends with a declaration of hope. But I want to say this. There's no indication at the end of this psalm that there's been any change in his circumstance. There's no indication of that. And yet he instructs his heart, put your hope in God because I will yet praise my Savior and my God. He doesn't seem to know when, but he expects that there is coming a day when he will praise the one who is his Savior and God. Y'all, he's anchoring his hope to the promises of God. He is deliberately choosing future hope instead of resigning himself to present despair. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. Faith is not getting what you want right now. Faith is believing in the promises of God. If you read the rest of Hebrews 11, here's what you'll find out. We're encouraged not to set our hope on a better temporary future, but on a better eternal future. We're supposed to set our hope on things above, not on things on the earth. Not now, but there. Listen, I know most of you want to believe that things will get better. I want that. I want to believe that things will get better. But y'all, we don't have that guarantee. The Word repeatedly reminds us to set our minds on things above and lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven and not on earth. Some of you in the room are where I am. I got less time in front of me than I've got behind me. Right? Come on. Some of y'all are there. I mean, we really all might be there. Because you can be 25 and drop dead tomorrow. There's no guarantee. But let me just tell you something that happens. I want to hit the young people in the room to hear this. I look back and I think I spent a lot of time chasing things that aren't eternal. Things that won't last, things that won't satisfy, things that won't endure. And now at this point in my life, I'm like, dear God, please don't let me waste these last few years. However they are, let me spend the last bit of energy and life I have setting my hope and my sights on things above and not on earthly things. If I have to endure trouble from now until the day I die, but with the day I die, I get to step over into glory and see the face of the one who died for me and spend my eternity rejoicing in him, that's enough. And I don't want to waste my time living for things that don't matter. Listen, y'all, the Word of God tells us, set your mind on things above. I'm not called to put my hope in the temporary, but in the eternal. We have a greater hope that's beyond this life. Paul expressed that. Philippians 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can't say that if your hope is in temporary things. Because to die is to lose the things you put your hope in. To live as Christ and to die as gain is only true if you are actively setting your hope on things above and not on earthly things. And y'all, that takes deliberate, intentional setting your mind and heart on things above. Listen, the world sets their mind on things on the earth, right? You're surrounded by people. I mean, like, how many square feet do you need? Really? How many square feet do you need? I drove by some of these houses. There's probably two people living in them. They probably live in 1,100 of the 6,500 square feet they got. I'm not casting stones. I'm just saying, how much do you need? How much? You see it all around you. People counting on accumulation or the approval of others or some experience, fulfilling some bucket list. They think that's what life, and you just watch it and you just think, oh, it's going to be gone in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to all be burned up. Y'all, as the church of Jesus Christ, we're called to set our mind on things above, and that means that daily I'm going to have to do the work of untethering my heart from the things of the world and focusing on Jesus. You are bent to trust in temporary things. And moving your trust from that to Jesus just takes work, y'all. It won't just happen. It's why you got to be in the Word. It's why you have to pray. It's why you have to filter your thoughts and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. It's why you have to teach yourself to love the things of God and not the things of the world. Listen, y'all. In seasons of difficulty, in the middle of disappointment, when you're suffering and in pain, y'all, we got to look at Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And we got to hold on to hope in an eternal God and not a temporary outcome. The psalmist says over and over again, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. I'm going to say it to you, Cornerstone, put your hope in God. 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 Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe those things are true about who God is? Are you convinced that God is enough to satisfy you? I'm gonna be honest with you. This is a wrestle for me. I'm so unpack my heart. I have an 18-year-old who's not walking with God. He's chasing the things of the world. And y'all, this whole the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy is not theory. If you think that's just a Bible verse, I'd love you to come up after church and let me just slap you. Because it's not a Bible verse. It's a reality, and it's happening. It's happening to your children and my children and the children of Leo and Cedarville. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if we major on entertaining our kids instead of handing them the gospel and calling them to set their minds and hearts on Jesus, we are selling them out to the enemy, who will do nothing more than destroy them. But I got a kid who's headed down that road. And I don't know. I don't know if he'll turn around. I don't know if he'll submit and surrender to Jesus. But this is the question that the Holy Spirit's put in my heart. If he never turns around, is Jesus enough for me? If that thing that you're praying for and hoping for and begging God for, if it never happens, is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? Do you believe that he can satisfy you even in seasons of pain and suffering? Even when you don't get what you want? Even when what you want seems to be a good thing? Is he enough, y'all? Is he enough? Because he's enough or he's not enough. And if he's not enough, then I tell you, go out of this building and don't ever come back and chase whatever it is you think is enough. Go hard after it. Give yourself to it. Sell your soul to it. But if you think Jesus is enough, then get busy and put your hope in him and look to him and savor him and seek him and search for him and call on him and cry out to him and trust him. Y'all, either he's satisfying or he's not. It's not both and. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is enough to satisfy you? Do you believe that he can satisfy the deepest longing of your soul? Do you believe that he's faithful? That he won't fail you? That his promises for you will endure? Do you believe that he is sovereign and that he has that his power and authority are unmatched? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ, he has proven his love for you, a love that never fails and never gives up and never wavers and cannot be diminished? Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? He's satisfying. He's faithful. He's sovereign. He's loving. If you believe those four things, then you and I are called to order our life according to that. I heard somebody say this some months ago. Faith is acting like what you say you believe is really true. I'm going to say it again. Faith is acting like what you say you believe is really true. It's ordering your life as if God was satisfying, faithful, sovereign, and loving. What would your life look like? What would your life look like if every decision you made was based on those four things, those four foundational things about the character of God, not about how you feel about your circumstances? What would it look like? What would it look like to go home and look at your spouse and say, hey, we got a decision to make. But you know what? We're going to make a decision not based on what things look like. We're going to make a decision based on what we know about who God is. He's satisfying. He's faithful. He's sovereign. He's loving. And say this, the direction of your life will be determined by whether or not you and I choose to order our life according to what we know about who God is, or order our life according to how we feel about stuff. God help us. God help us to choose him, to make him our foundation, to never let go of what we know and believe about who he is, and to live our lives of trust and faith and hope. He's faithful, y'all. He's faithful. He's faithful. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful that that's true. I'm thankful that we can trust it. I'm thankful that we can trust you. God, I'm thankful for all the ways you've demonstrated your love and kindness and faithfulness and goodness to me. God, help me draw those up. Help me remember them. Help me say them out loud. Help me encourage my brothers and sisters with those things, God. God, we are often like deer being chased. But God, help us find our satisfaction and our hope in you. I pray this in Jesus' name.